of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to take a little right turn tonight from the direction I was going. Just so I know I'm in good company here, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had to battle a thought? Am I in good company here tonight? You've had to battle a thought? Has anybody ever come up across a situation where somebody says something to you and then you walk off and you say, now I wonder what they meant by that? Huh? And then you have to go through and you get to thinking and then you have a lot of thoughts, right? And then the thoughts are 90% of the time negative. You know? Am I right? Still preaching to the home folk? Right? I want to look at something here tonight, and I want to tear into this because I believe God wants to set us free in some areas here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, let's just start in verse 3 because it's a scripture you know. And it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen? It says that first of all, from this scripture, and I, like I said, I'm changing course here, so I don't have a whole bunch of scriptures to give you tonight, other than what I just quote to you when I get going and flowing in the Holy Ghost in a minute. But you're in a war. Whether you want to be or not, you're in a war. Whether you want to, there's no place to be neutral. There's no way to be neutral. You're in a war. There's no place you can go. There's no place you can hide. There's no bunker you can crawl into. There's no hill that you can go into. There's no rock you can crawl under. There's no pit you can dig and have the dirt bury you that you're not going to be in a war. Amen? So if we're in a war, I don't know about you, but I just don't want to make it through the war. If I'm going to have to be in a war, I want to win. Right? I want to win. Now, you know, I need a strategy to win, but I know that the goal is to win, and I have to find the strategy to accomplish the goal, right? But if you're going to be in a war, there's no sense just trying to survive, just trying to keep your head down. I can't imagine being in a real combat situation in life. And I mean, I know your tendency is going to want to run, or tendency is going to want to duck or hide or stay in your foxhole or whatever. And, you know, warfare's changed a lot, but still war is war. And, you know, when they're shelling an area and you're supposed to charge through it, I don't think anybody wants to just jump out of their foxhole and run. You're going to feel safe, but sometimes that place that you feel safe in, it's not the best place to be. It's better to get up and get somewhere else. It's better to move forward, move somewhere, but don't just stay in the place you're at, because the place you're at, if you're already being defeated in that place, you're just going to continually keep being defeated. You're never going to have a victory, always in a place of defeat. You with me? And I think a lot of times we get so hard-headed because the problem is we don't want to use that horrible word change, which isn't it funny? Isn't it funny? The word change is a word that through all of my studies and all of my days, that was a word you're not supposed to say to people. That's a word that makes everybody freeze. Don't say the word change, but yet President Obama ran his whole campaign on the word change. So it makes me wonder, what's going on in the world today? Is there something new going on? Is change not a bad word anymore? People are willing to change? I don't know. But most of the time, people are set in their ways and they really don't want to change. They want things to change, but they don't want to change. And you can't stay in your foxhole if it's a foxhole of defeat and expect to win the war. You have to move. You have to get out. You have to do something different. To change a strategy, okay? So he says here, it's one thing to know that you're in a war. The second thing you know is that you do have a weapon. Now, I can't imagine. You know, many times in many battles that were fought, you know, they actually put people in combat without a gun. and you didn't get a gun, somebody else may have got issued a gun, and you didn't get a gun unless somebody died and you picked up their gun. Now, man, I mean, that's rough. You're going to charge the wall and you ain't got a gun? And you're just waiting for somebody to get hit so you can get their gun? Do you know that they've actually found muskets, Civil War muskets in battles? You know, like, you know, when there was, all battles are bad, but some of the horrible battles like Gettysburg and some of the places like that where there was, you know, huge amounts of soldiers firing, that they would find 9 to 12 musket balls in the barrel of the gun. In other words, they would get so nervous, they would, you know, put their charge in and then put the ball in and ram it down, and then they'd cock it back, and that, you know, the gun would never go off, or for whatever reason, it didn't fire. And then they would just, you know, do like that, and there's so much noise, and they'd just stick it down. They thought they fired. They put another one in and just put another ball down and shot, and they'd find that by a dead soldier, and there's 9 balls in it, 12. Never got it. Never shot. Never went anywhere. He was going through the motions, but nothing was coming out the end of his barrel to stop what was trying to kill him. I don't want to live a Christian life like that either. You know, that the weapons that I was using, I didn't know how to use it properly, and I was never really getting anything discharged at the end of my gun. I was just blowing smoke. Right? So you have a weapon. You're in a war, you have a weapon. And the weapon is to do things. It says it's mighty in God, right? It's mighty in God. It's not mighty in you, it's mighty in God. The weapon doesn't work unless you're in God. You get out of God, you can try to work the same weapon, it doesn't work. Right? Like if you were going to charge the wall in a battle and they gave you a spear gun, that ain't too good of a gun to have. It's a gun, and it might work underwater to shoot a fish, but it isn't what you really want to charge the wall with. Right? Poor choice of a weapon. Right? So, but your weapon, it says it's mighty, but it's mighty in God. So in other words, the weapon that you have in your life works when you're in Jesus and you're in God. But if you go try to use it yourself or work it yourself, it isn't going to work. That's what was always wrong with the power of positive thinking. The problem with power of positive thinking was wrong is just because you think a happy thought doesn't mean you're going to get happy, because you got to get set free. And the only way you're going to get set free is through the power of God. And you can have all the happy thoughts you want to have. You can dream of daisies and puppies and sliced bread and chocolate cake and Rocky Road and all the glorious things. But having happy thoughts isn't going to get you your stronghold cast down. Because you have to have the power of God in order to see that happen, right? Okay. And it's for casting down strongholds and imaginations. Right? And then everything. Everybody say everything. So then that got it in a pretty good size category, everything. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that comes against the world saying that what God said is not true. So if God said, "Behold, I'm with you always, and I will never leave you nor forsake you." Did the scripture say that? Does the Bible say that? It said that, doesn't it? So then if something says, "Oh, you know, God doesn't love you, he's not with you," would not be that be the imagination, loneliness comes on you and makes you feel like you're isolated and you're no one's with you, no one's in agreement, and then would that not be a warfare coming against you? So where'd it come from? Where'd it come from? The deceiver, the enemy, Beelzebub. Right? Doesn't the scripture say every good and perfect thing comes from heaven above? Doesn't the scripture say that God that Jesus said, I want you to be overcomers and conquerors. Don't I want you to be blessed? I want you to be have life and life more abundantly. And the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Right? So the warfare we're fighting at all times, you're not fighting Satan himself. But you're fighting that same spirit, whether it's through whatever force, the same demonic spirit that comes against you with those thoughts. But how many times when you have a thought like that, do you ever stop and say, devil, shut up, and you're not talking to me? How many times do we sit there and entertain it? How many times do we carve it up, turn that plate around, look at it 3 or 4 or 5 times, and say, I don't know, is that really true? Oh my God, I think it's true. It is true. Now, if we could see into the spirit realm at all times, and some gnarly, nasty, I mean, I don't know what it looks like, but let's just say some gnarly, nasty, slimy devil comes and sits down and wants to drink coffee with you. And you could see him with your physical eyes. You say, man, you nasty thing, please get out of here. You stink. But yet we'd sit and have coffee with the devil every morning. Can I have an amen? We just don't call it that. Well, I was having this thought this morning, and I just don't really know. When I was having this thought this morning, it made me feel kind of bad, and I don't know if this is really wrong. I don't know. Maybe it is. But if we could see this nasty, stinky, foul devil sitting right there at the table with us, we wouldn't have breakfast with him. We wouldn't share our cup of coffee with him. Then what are we doing it? Amen, brother. We don't have an understanding. We're not realizing we're in a war. We're not fighting like combatants. We're not sitting here saying, you know, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm here to win victory and to wield the sword of the Word of God out and to walk in the things of God. We're not taking our position as army combatants, because when we get up in the morning, well, some of us do, you know, you don't get your gun out first. Now, I mean, you may think this is odd. I mean, I get up in the morning and go make a pot of coffee and probably the next thing I do is go in there, get my gun and set it out so I don't forget to take it. But I'm not really thinking about enemy soldiers, you see what I'm saying? I'm thinking about predators or whatever I'm going out that day and might run into. And so many times I forget to get it, and I'm already out the gate, and I turn around and come back. And so I've just got to where I just go get it first. And this is what got me to thinking about this. When we wake up in the morning, you know, I mean, Ephesians 6 says we put on the whole armor of God. Well, why are you putting on the whole armor of God if you're not going to combat? But we don't wake up that morning. We just think we're going to go sell real estate. We're going to go to the post office. We're going to go to drink coffee. We're going to go to do whatever job we do. And you don't realize, because we think that's who we are and that's who we identify ourselves with. We think that is what our title is. We think that's who we are. That's not who you are. I'm telling you, man, we get to heaven, you are going to be so just amazed and just, I mean, you're just going to roll your face and say, what? I've always said that the saints of heaven will, you know, will all end up, you know, whatever. If there's a rapture happens, we all, boom, we're there, and poosh, we're in heaven. Next thing you know, you're standing there in heaven, and the big angels are standing there, and you're going, wow, look at that guy right there. And then echoing from the throne of God says, saints of God, step forward. And we're all going to say, who's that? Who's that? Angels are going to look over there and say, man, what is with these guys? These guys are dumber than popes, you know. Because we don't live that reality every day. We don't live with that reality every day. And that's where we're making our mistake. We don't realize that we have weapons that are right there that we're supposed to be using. The weapons are to cast down thoughts and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If it's contrary to the word of God, it's a devil. I don't care what form it is in and what you want to call it. You say, well, Pastor, you're being a little extreme tonight. Just going over the top a little bit. But hey, I'm telling you, man, call it what it is. It's a devil. I've wondered sometimes if we talk to each other, you know, in love. And so you come to somebody and say, you know, I just said this morning, I'm just feeling so bad. I was having this thought and going through there, and it just really bothers me and everything. And you just said, you know, listen, do you enjoy visiting with the devil? What do you do? Just sit around every morning, drink coffee, and think, what's the matter with you? Yahoo, Yazoo, wake up. Son of God, put your armor on. What are you talking about? You devil lover. Oh, you just like that thought, huh? You're a devil lover. Go ahead, let it exalt itself against the knowledge of God. I mean, after a while, either they're not going to talk to you anymore, right? Or it's going to jump on them that they're going to say, you know, my God, I better quit thinking like that. At least don't say anything to them. Oh, so you worship Beelzebub, the god of dunghill, huh? Oh, okay. Been outside cutting out black cats, worshiping the devil's morning. Oh, okay. Very good. Okay. Y'all try that and tell me how it works. Now go to the Old Testament. I want to show you something here in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Joshua. Joshua is a great book, but there's a piece in here that just, every time I read it, I just get more and more and more and more and more and more out of it. It's over here in chapter 5 starts. Verse 13, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, there's really something to notice here. It says here that the man stood opposite him. Right? So, I mean, I have to assume if he's opposite him, he could have been facing the same direction, but standing right in front of him. But I'm assuming that when he looked up, he was standing right in front of him. Can I have that assumption? That he was standing opposite him. So he looks up, and there's a man standing there with his hand on his sword drawn. Now, it's interesting to me that Joshua, you know, he didn't discern at that moment that it was. You know, Jesus, but he wasn't scared of him. And it's interesting to note that when most people in the Old Testament saw angels, they fell down on their face in fear. Joshua, he's a pretty cool cat. I mean, he saw him there, and he didn't say he drew his sword. Maybe he had his hand on it, you know, but he walked up to him and said, man, are you for us or against us? Pretty salty. Right? And he says, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said. So in other words, then when he says who he's at, then he says, oh my gosh, it's you. It's the commander of the army of the host. It's you know, the pre-incarnate Christ. It's you. Right there, and then he fell down. But see, he walked right up to him. I love that about Joshua. And I want to tell you why he did that. Let me tell you why he did that. Because if you go study Joshua's life, Joshua was always a minister or an assistant to Moses. And wherever Moses went, Joshua went. And when Moses was in their tabernacle, Joshua was there. And Joshua was outside waiting. And Moses goes into the Holy of Holies or goes wherever he's going with the presence of God and speaks to God and goes up on the mountain with God. He's in the presence of God. He's right there speaking to God. And Joshua's right there. And Joshua, I believe, was so accustomed to the presence of God, so attuned to the Spirit of God at that in his life and being around him all the time, that when he came to the presence of God, he wasn't threatened. Because he knew his heart was right. And other people, when they came into the presence of God by an angel, found that the first thing they did is fall on their face and said, oh my God, I'm a sinner, he's going to kill me. And Joshua knew he was on a mission from God. And knew he was right, knew that God was with him, because he had already spoken to him. He said, man, as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. He says, you go. And just as Moses went, I was with him, I'm going to be with you. You go out there, replace the foot of your soul treads as yours. And so Joshua had a mission on his life. Joshua knew what he was doing. And he knew that anything that was going to get in his way was going to get mowed down. So he sees this guy, and he has such faith and such determination in what God said. He's like, man, who are you? You for us or against us? And I imagine his next word would have been, if he would have said, well, I'm against you, he'd have said, well, then, prepare to meet your maker. Right? So then he sees who he is and he falls on his face. And so he says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped and he said in him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, from the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. That's how I know that the commander of the host was pre-incarnate Jesus, because he never had worshipped an angel. But when it was Jesus showed up, you took your shoes off. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was surely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its kings and its mighty men of valor. Folks, there was a wall standing there that they said about Jericho that the walls were so thick that they had chariot races on top of the wall, that they could run 12 chariots abreast in the race around the wall of the city. It was that thick. In that day, that fortress was impregnable. There was no way anybody's getting into it. It is standing there fully intact with all of its glory and splendor that had scared off armies before. And the Lord says, see, I have given you the city. There ain't nothing happening but some scared people running around inside of Jericho, but the walls are shut up. Nobody's coming in. Nobody's going out. That dude is fortified. And you see, the problem in life is that when Jesus tells us something and he says, see, I've given you the victory, we immediately look at the thickness of the walls. We immediately look at the obstacle. We immediately see it from our natural carnal eyes. And immediately the thought process starts taking off in our brains, telling us how we cannot take the city. But not Joshua. That's what I love about this guy. All he's wanting to know is, what is my orders? He said, so you shall march around the city, you and all your men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seventh priest, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. And on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times. Then the priest shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when they hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall stand and shout with a great shout, and then the walls shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone his man straight before him. Wow, what a plan. You're going to get all the army together, get all your fluff, all your pomp, you're going to get out there in all your rows, and you're going to go march around the city 1 time, and then go back home and camp. Think about what you did. Can you imagine if you could have gotten the heads of all the people that night and heard the thoughts going through their brain? How many people standing there thought, you know, Joshua was crazy. He went out there in the bushes, said he saw some guy with a big sword, told us to go do this. I mean, this is crazy. You can't do this. We're going to attack this thing. You know, I've been noticing every time we're walking around this thing, I think that if we charge that one side of the wall over there, And we got enough people together, and we built us a human ladder that we could get up in there. And then we've got over the top of that thing. Then we could get over there, and somebody can open up the gate, and we could all go in. I think that's the way we could take this city. Somebody was thinking that. There was somebody else saying, no, that would never work. They'd shoot us in there. We don't need to come over here and start burrowing a tunnel, and we'd dig a tunnel, and we'll dig a tunnel, and we come down underneath there, and that's what we need to be doing. And then he had a certain group of people with him saying, yeah, tunnel. We need to dig a tunnel. Yeah, dig a tunnel. And another guy said, you know what? That ain't going to work. Let's build catapults. And we'll shoot catapults. We'll shoot flaming jars of fire over the wall. And we'll smoke them out. And we'll burn them out. And we'll do that. And then there's a group of people that would say, yeah. Let's do that. Let's do that. Uh-huh. That sounds good. Shoot the deals. And the other one said, no. Let's dig the holes. And the other one said, no. Make a human ladder. We need to go up over the side over here. And then there's another one that said, listen, why do we even mess with that stuff? Let's just march around the city every day so nothing gets in and nothing gets out. A couple of months, they'll all die off in there. And then we'll just go in there and burn the gate down and we can go on in from there. Yeah. Let's do that. So you can imagine everybody was segmented up and all the things they thought they should do. But the only thing that they should have done was the only thing that the Lord gave them orders to do. But the problem is, that's too complicated. Actually, that's too simple. We want to make it complicated because we're trying to accomplish the things of God through natural eyes, and you cannot accomplish the things of God through natural eyes. You can't do it. Because our minds must be, I would think that if in God's wisdom, if you just put our brain down, you couldn't find it. It's so small and the crazy thoughts that we must take. Like imagine, I don't know what happens in the Joint Chiefs of Staff meeting, but can you imagine if Chris and I were going to sit in on the Joint Chief of Staff meeting and figure out how to win the war in Afghanistan? Can you imagine the ideas that we would throw out on the table to let's do? And that they would be sitting there saying, who are these guys? Where did they come from? Let's get a bunch of rednecks, load them up in a truck, take them over there. You know what I'm saying? But now can you imagine our wisdom trying to compare to God's wisdom? And so Joshua's biggest battle every day probably was to quiet his commanders down and say, guys, tomorrow, get out there and get the guys in line. Tell them to shut up. I don't want to hear their ideas. We're not going to dig holes. We're not going to make human ladders. We're not going to catapult fireballs over. We are not going to starve out the city. Shut up. We're going to do what the Lord says. His battle was every day of just trying to keep the troops to march around for 7 days or 6 days. Then by the seventh day, when they're supposed to march around it seven times, I can just imagine all what was going on. Now, let me back up. The amazing thing is the very first moment the Lord already saw victory. He said, see, I've given you the city. Oh, this is good. Grab hold of this. See, I've given you the city. See, I've saved your family. See, I've healed your bodies. See, I've prospered you. See, I've blessed you. And we say, Lord, I'm looking, but these eyes you gave me, I see a walled city. I see a problem. I see big. Am I right? Am I still preaching to y'all? Y'all, did I pass you up? Right? And then we give up and we say, it's too big, it's too hard. I don't know how God could ever make that happen. I don't know what we could do. I don't know how we could do it. I don't know. Let's just sit around and think. What do you think? What do you think we ought to do? I think we ought to dig a hole. Digging's the best way. Digging. And so then we think, okay, well, let's see. Let's listen to his plan. Okay, if we're going to dig, now how would we do that? Okay, well, we'd have to have some timbers. We're going to get some timbers. Well, there was a forest we passed back there. We had to go back and cut timbers. It'll take us a while. We'll make those little arches to shore up the ground, and we go. Well, what about the ground? Is the ground good enough? I don't know. We need to get some people to do a soil test first. Come out here and see what it says. It's going to be good enough. The ground can hold itself up. And then we get off, and then before long, you're lost in the engineering of the whole digging. And days and weeks and months go by. I believe, get to heaven if I'm wrong, you can tell me I was wrong. I believe when you're walking around your Jericho, if you made it halfway around your Jericho and then you gave up and then you went to dig in a hole, when you came out of your hole finally and said, you know, what did the Lord tell me to do? What was the last thing the Lord told me to do? Go around the city. When you start back at the place you're at, you didn't lose any ground. You just ain't made it around the seven times. But you're on that trek around the city. And so let's just say you made it 1.5 times and you went back to digging your hole. I think digging the hole's better. And the Lord just sits there and waits for you to come back. Oh, there you are. Okay, you ready to go back and walk in and do what I ask you to do? Good, come on. Yeah, here we go. All right, come on, come on, come on and walk around the city. And then we start off again on our track. We give up on our idea. We start going around the track. Then, you know, you get all full of faith and everybody's saying, yeah, yeah, you're doing good. What are you doing? I'm doing what God told me to do. This is what God told me. I'm going to do what God told me to do. This is not what I thought I should do. This is what God told me to do. I know God told me to do this. Tell me to march around the city. Well, that's stupid. Why are you marching around the city? That's when you turn around and say, get behind me, Satan, foul devil from the pit of hell. Right? Because what's he trying to do? The warfare started. He's trying to get you to quit walking because he knows as soon as you walk around that city six times and the seventh time you walk around it seven times and you blow a long blast of the ram's horn, the walls are going to fall down. And he didn't want your walls to fall down because if your walls fall down, then you're free and you're a little liberated in your glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burden down. And he don't want that to happen to you. So heaven says, Betsy, that would happen to you. So you spend your whole life trying to get around Jericho. What if? What if? I don't know. What if there's only one Jericho in your life? Pastor, I got a map. I got Jerichos everywhere. You can't believe these things I've got to overcome in life. No. What if you only have to walk around one Jericho? And then the rest of everything else falls down because, listen, as Joshua, I want to be Joshua. I want to be where I look at the man across from me and saying, you for me or against me? You better have the right answer. Because I'm so used to being in the presence of God that, and so accustomed to what is if it's God or not, that I don't have to sit around and say, is that thought God or not? That's not God. When somebody comes up and tells me, we need to dig, we need to dig, I got to, that's not what God said. We do this. Because if you go around the Jericho, then something happens. All the walls fall down. Right? All the walls fall down. Victory's yours. What if you just had to defeat one Jericho, and then all of a sudden your warfare, you already had all your thoughts. I mean, next time a thought comes up, you just smash it like a fly. I mean, you were so quick, cat-like reflexes. Just catch that fly. Not let it buzz around your head for days. I don't know. I'm all confused. I don't know what I'm thinking now. Am I supposed to do this or not? Was that God or not? I don't know. Well, should we do this? Or not? He said, I'm fat. Oh, my God, I'm fat. I am fat. Oh, Lord, help me. What am I going to do now? I know people. I know you know people like this too. I could walk up to somebody on a totally perfect day and say, are you doing okay? You feel all right? Look, kind of pale. When everything's totally normal. And they'd be home sick in bed an hour. But that's what we do. Is that not what we do? But I'm saying, what if you just won one Jericho and then you became a Joshua and you knew what God had said and you knew what his word said and you weren't out trying to get to, no, you knew what was right and what was wrong. You knew what was God and what wasn't. And you knew what you could say, shut up, devil. Wouldn't that be fun? I don't know about y'all, but I just want to stick with the Lord's plan. And what he said to do. Cast down those imaginations and high things and everything that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God or what he's already told me is the truth. So any promise you find, I told you I found 259 promises in the New Testament. Could be lots more. 259. It's that pie. Got me too much sugar. I just want to announce I have a new plan. I heard God tonight. I ate with the Grief Share people. It was their last meeting. They had to meet, and Uncle Chris over here cooked ribs and had coconut cream pie and chocolate pie. And I told him, I said, you know, if you would do this, just next time you run Grief Share for 13 weeks, if you'll do this for all 13 weeks, there will be people in here with grief like you have never seen. We'll make things up. Well, things didn't go right. I've got grief. I need to be into the Grief Share. We'll fill that puppy up. Hundreds of people will show up. Greatest plan ever. Come to Chris's Ribs and Grief Share. People say, I don't know. I don't think I got it yet. I have to come back for another course. It'll just become the Grief Share Church, you know, and everybody in here just be showing up. Rib share. Amen. Speaking to your heart. I'm telling you, man, cast him down. Tell the devil where he needs to be. And it's not in your head. Amen. Under your feet. Well, praise God.